We've been doing a series on commitment, and this is the third message of four. And I want to remind you, because this quote is so good, I've used this both last week and the week before, the definition of commitment. Commitment is what transforms the promise into reality. It is the words that speak boldly of your intentions and the actions which speak louder than the words. It is making the time when there is none, coming through time after time after time, year after year after year. Commitment is the stuff character is made of, the power to change the face of things. It is the daily triumph of integrity over skepticism. The first week, I spoke of two commitments that we're going to ask of you next week. It's a commitment to prayer. And we talked about praying daily. This statement will say, I commit to pray daily for the people, the mission, and the leadership of Mission Covenant Church. And you indicate yes or no. The second commitment is a commitment to worship. And you'll answer the question, how often do you commit to attend worship at Mission Covenant in the coming year? And you have a choice of one time, two times, or three or more times per month. And then last week, we talked about spiritual growth and talked about participation in one or more of the following. And we talked about, I'm not going to go through the whole list, weekly Bible studies, daily devotional time, men's breakfast, anything that helps you grow in your relationship with Christ. This week, and this is actually the last one on the commitment card, but because next week I want to tie what I'm sharing in the message with the ministry fair, next week I'll do the next to the last one, and today I'm going to do the last question. And it's simply this. You know, you fill in a blank of how much you commit to be giving monetarily to the church in the next year. That's it. You just write it in there. And remember, nobody is going to have your name to put to this. This is a commitment between you and God. Okay? So, money. I am so grateful. I'm just making sure as I look around. It's the only time I'm grateful there are no visitors. Seriously. I am always grateful when it's time for me to preach on finances when there are no visitors. Because I was once that visitor who went to a church. No kids, true story. Went to church, looking for a church, walked in, and heard a rousing sermon on money. And I left that church, and I went, I am not going back to that church. I don't like it that they're preaching on money. All they want is my money. Wow. And that happens over and over and over. It is one of the top three reasons that people don't go to church, is they say, they only want my money. One of the top three. The problem is, if you avoid it, you're not being faithful as a pastor to sharing what Scripture has to say about something so critical. By the way, that particular church that I didn't want to go back, my oldest son was in Boy Scouts at that church, and he had talked us into going in the first place. And afterwards, I said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to that church. And about 6 months later, after he kept bugging me, we went back. And I stayed until I finished being their pastor. It was that long. I went and became part of that church, and that's where my spiritual growth blossomed. So it's okay. And in fact, it's incredibly important to talk about money. It's one of the two most common reasons that couples argue and marriages end. Yes? Can you identify? Okay, it's so easy to argue about money. And so it's important that we have the tools to understand what the Bible says about money. The American Psychological Association lists money as the number one cause of stress in this country. Nearly 3 out of 4 adults reported feeling stressed about money at least some of the time, And about 1 in 4 adults said they experienced extreme stress over money during the past month, according to the report. I assume you want to hear sermons that are relevant to your life. True? Then I have to preach on money sometimes. You're going to hear a lot of scripture today because I've found that it's more important that you hear the voice of truth from God's word than from my mouth. And so listen carefully. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 from the Old Testament. The lover of money will not be satisfied with money, nor the lover of wealth with gain. 1 Timothy 6:10 from the New Testament. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what do you notice about those passages? What did it have to say? Did it say money is the root of all evil? Did it say keep your lives free from money? What did it say? The love of money. The problem is in the heart. That's why this is so important. Here's some passages about worrying about having enough money. I know that we all have been there. Some of us are there all the time. Matthew 6:25 to 33. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? Now, don't get this wrong. God doesn't promise you wealth in coin. He supplies needs, but they're not just financial needs. They're the needs of relationship and of salvation and of his truth. The Bible says that we are to give a tithe. And for those of you not so familiar with church and with scripture, a tithe simply means 10%. And there are arguments about what that means. Is it 10% of the net, 10% of the gross, 10% of your investments, 10%, what is it? And the answer to that is this between you and God. But it is 10%. It goes back to Abraham. It's not even just in the books of the law themselves. It's not just Moses. All the way back to Abraham in the book of Genesis, a tithe is mentioned. So from the very beginning of God's people, this was an understanding that we are commanded to give 10% off the top, not 10% of what's left, 10% off the top. For Moses, in Leviticus 27:30, he said to the people, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. And that's important. It doesn't belong to us in the first place. It belongs to the Lord. We think it's ours. It's not ours. The tithe is confirmed by the prophets. There are passages in Nehemiah and Amos, the one in Malachi, and it's confirmed by Jesus as well in the New Testament. And here's another question. There are some people that say, well, I give 10% or close to it, but I don't give it to the church. I give it to that good cause and that good cause and that organization. Scripture says it is directed to be given to the Levites, to the priests, which are basically those in the church. Throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, the tithe was to be brought to the synagogue. And then as we go into the New Testament further, to the church. So why does God command us to bring tithes and offerings? Why? He doesn't need our money. Do you realize that? He doesn't need our money. It says in Psalm 50, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a lot of cows. That's a lot of cows. Why does he command this? Because it's so hard for us to do. It is so hard. We have issues of fear. We have issues of trust. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Psalm 4, verse 5. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust. We also choose not to do this out of greed. We want it for ourselves. It's my money. I work hard for that money. It's my money. If I have some left over, I might put a little in the offering plate. Notice I didn't do the offering after this message. I was tempted. I was tempted. But no, that's not what this is about. And then there's kind of that rebellion. I just don't want to. Just don't want to. Jesus knew, and he still knows, that money is one of the, if not the, biggest obstacle in living a life of faith. Luke 18, starting with verse 18, is the story of the rich young ruler. And we talked about this back some time ago in the Gospel of Mark. But let me share this with you again. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He replied, "I have kept all of these since my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And many of you have heard this. "Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who was rich to enter the kingdom of God." Wow. Is he talking about us? You go, "I'm not a rich young ruler." Well, compared to the rest of the world, to much of the rest of the world, we are unbelievably rich. This passage in Malachi is tough. If I start with verse 8, let me put it in perspective. "Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, 'How are we robbing you?' In your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing." So it begins with really tough words, doesn't it? If we are not bringing our tithes and offerings to the storehouse, and the storehouse, by the way, was part of the synagogue, was part of the church, we are robbing God. Notice that God isn't interested in other places you give money into the storehouse. The shocking part of that passage, it is really, really shocking, is God says, test me. So many places in Scripture, it says, do not test the Lord your God. But here, God says, test me. This is the only passage that says, test me in this. It's not the only time blessing is promised when we're faithful with money. Proverbs 3, 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits. Notice first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Jesus said in Luke 6, 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, I want to be careful here, because there are churches that twist this message, and they use something called a prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel goes this way. Give me your money, and God's going to give you lots of money back. That's the prosperity gospel. And you've heard it. If you've listened to not all of the TV evangelists are like this, but there are several out there. And there's some that no longer exist because of this kind of thing, where they preach about money, 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 money. It's been kind of fun this week thinking of songs that use money. Mercedes is laughing because she and I met and we're talking about different songs. What was the one you remembered? Oh, the one off of The Apprentice. Yeah, and so me, I was thinking Pink Floyd. And if you don't know Pink Floyd, I'm not singing it to you, but there's a song about money. And then when Judy and I met, and by the way, Debbie, thank you for playing. I sure appreciate it. When Judy and I met this about this message, she remembered the one from the musical Cabaret. And Liza Minnelli sings this song about money. So money, that one says, money makes the world go around, the world go around, the world go around. Yeah? No, you haven't heard it. Never mind. This isn't about what you're going to get back. If you give with that in your heart, that's not what this is about. We are to give with joy. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I know because it's been shared with me that Pastor Jeff used the word that I've used too in sermons, God loves a hilarious giver. That's one of the translations of that word. It's about heart. Does God then bless us with money? Maybe. Maybe. In fact, often. But his promise says this, see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. He doesn't say, I'm opening the windows of a bank. He doesn't say that. He says the windows of heaven. What are the blessings of heaven? Have you read Revelation? It says there'll be no more death, no more grieving, no more crying, no more pain. And it's a place of glory. And a place with Jesus when we have the right attitudes, when we have our hearts completely aligned with his, and that's the blessing that he is going to pour out. When we have the right attitude about money and giving, every decision and every relationship is affected, especially our relationship with God. There is no greater blessing than learning that we serve a God who is trustworthy. To live a life without worry, that's a blessing. to live a life with no obstacles between Jesus and us, that is a blessing. To obey God's commandments and to hear Him whisper, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, there's nothing better than that. And that's why God asks us to bring our tithe into His house, into His church. Because unless and until we do, we're going to miss out on those blessings that He's just waiting to pour out on us. How much will you commit to give? That's between you and God. For some, it takes a little while to build up to that tithe. That's okay. It's between you and God. I do encourage you this week to spend deep time in prayer. Not only about that commitment, but the others that we will ask you to make next Sunday. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, this is a hard subject. And yet, Lord, you promise us blessings. Lord, help us to be obedient. Open our hearts and our minds to hear what you would have each one of us do, what our commitments should be. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you've shown us a way to keep the love of money from getting a hold of us and blocking our path to you. Lord, we do seek to honor and praise you in all that we say and do. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.